to send me a text so I don't forget it. It had something to do with the fact that God has designed the turkey vulture in such a way that they eat harmful bacteria.
Oh, yeah. They have especially acidic, like, stomach acids.
Yeah, they have some sort of a special stomach acid that even the turkey vulture, say they contracted something as deadly as anthrax, that something about their stomach acids that God has given them, that they can survive that. No, I thought that was interesting.
That, poison, and that's a big deal for them, but like,
what's that? Right. But that's what they do. Yeah. That's what it was about. And I thought that was interesting. You know, that's the only bird that you read about that has that capability. No. Quite interesting. Yeah. Right. What were you going to say, Tina?
I was just going to say, I don't think it's unique to the turkey vulture, but just like vultures in general.
Oh, really?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah. I thought that was interesting, though, that they can, harmful bacteria and other things, they can overcome. No. And then they want to say that happened by chance. Doesn't sound very logical, does it? I don't think. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. So I'm glad I remembered what it said. So we pick up last week from where we left off with verse 40 in chapter 3 of Lamentations. I'm going to try to go through from 40 to 66. I'm going to do my best. By way of introduction, what I want to say this morning is that one of the things that we don't hear much these days, and I don't think we hear enough of these days in preaching and in the church, is that of repentance. I dare say that you can turn on, you know, the computer or your phone or whatever, tablet or whatever, and turn on numbers of quote-unquote pastors, preachers, whatever you want to call them, and that you will not hear that of repentance. That's a shame. That's tragic. Repentance is one of the things that is definitely sorely lacking in the church today. But repentance is also sorely lacking, I believe, not just in the church, but repentance is sorely lacking in our society. It's sorely lacking in our world. I would think that it probably, more than likely, any of your acquaintances or friends, whatever, if you happen to ask them, have you repented lately? That they would say, what? What are you talking about? That they wouldn't know what that meant. And sadly, many in the church do not know what repentance means. And they should. And this is what Jeremiah turns to now. Do you remember that he said way back in chapter 3, in verse 21-22, he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The basis upon why he can say what he does, and what I said last week, is based upon that idea of repentance. There is time, what Jeremiah says now, on what I have said now, what I have said previously, now is the time he is telling the people of Jerusalem. And he includes himself in that. Now is the time for self-examination. Notice what he says in verses 40 through 47. He says, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven, toward Yahweh. We have transgressed and rebelled. You, Yahweh, you have not pardoned. You have covered with anger and pursued us. You have slain and have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us mere offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction. Wow. That's some mouthful from Jeremiah to begin with, isn't it? But that self-examination. What's Jeremiah saying here? What's he saying to the people? And he includes himself in that. He said, the first step is to acknowledge wrong. To acknowledge sin. Again, that's another word there. That, you know, when you tell others that, you know, you've sinned, you're a sinner. Most of them, 9 chances out of 10, people are not going to understand what you're talking about. They don't know what sin is nowadays. They don't know what it is to be a sinner. But what Jeremiah is saying here is the first thing he says is, acknowledge sin. What Jeremiah says here is that this is imperative. And that's before repentance. That must be acknowledged before repentance can happen. And this is something that is done individually, but Jeremiah is saying it's also a corporate thing. That it has corporate aspects. See, Jeremiah's not just speaking of himself. He's speaking to those of Judah and Jerusalem who have survived the Babylonian destruction. And this gets to the heart of the matter. Let us examine and probe our ways, he says. That's self-examination, brothers and sisters. But the word that Jeremiah uses here, let us examine and probe our ways. In the Hebrew, it's a very penetrating word. It's like what David said. Remember what David said? I think it's in Psalm 51, after he had been confronted with his sin. He said, he tells Yahweh, he tells God, search me and try me. That's what Jeremiah is saying here. But it's as if what Jeremiah is saying here is, Let us put ourselves, of course they didn't in Jeremiah's day, had those things, but it's as if Jeremiah is saying, let us put ourselves under a microscope. Ever seen anything under a microscope and how minute it is? The word that Jeremiah uses here, and the word, the same word that David used, is like that. You examine yourself so minutely. But he's saying that not only that you do that as individuals, but to do that corporately. To do that as a people. Put yourself under a microscope. Examine yourself and see what you see before you can repent. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Before repentance can happen, that must come first. And it does. It gets to the heart of the matter. As Brother James Smith says, the objective of this rigorous, and it is a rigorous, the objective of this rigorous self-examination is to discover and remove any impediments which may be preventing them from returning to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. It's not a self-examination that is done willy-nilly. Or in some haphazard way. But it's a self-examination to really get down, dig down deep in oneself. And as well as Jerusalem and the nation of Judah, those people who are left, to do that corporately. It's very intense. Then he says, after that, after you have done that, after we have done that, let us return, and that's a significant word there, return to the Lord. Return to Yahweh. The word that means, that's our same word in the Greek that is translated repentance. Let us return to the Lord, after we have done that. Something that is not talked about enough and emphasized enough in the church is that aspect. Once we have done that, then we can repent. Then it's followed up by prayer. Then it's followed up by repentance. Then he says that we lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. We lift up our heart and hands toward him. You know, and when you read the Old Testament scriptures, it often has God's people with their hands uplifted in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong in us doing that. But it's our attitude and our mindset when we do it that matters. And that's what Jeremiah is saying here. Again, as Brother James Smith said, proper posture, and that's why Jeremiah says, we lift our heart and hands toward Yahweh in heaven. It says, Brother James Smith says, proper posture does not always mean proper prayer. In other words, you can lift your hands up in the up to you're saying you're lifting your hands up to God, but what matters is here, your attitude, your mindset. Nothing wrong with lifting our hands in prayer to Him. I think God likes that. As long as we have not the proper posture, even getting down on our knees in prayer. Scripture talks about that. Scripture tells us that that's what our Lord did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his knees and prayed to his Father. And nothing wrong with that. That's a proper posture as well. As well as standing and lifting your hands, or sitting and lifting your hand to the Lord in prayer. But as Brother Smith said, proper posture does not always mean proper prayer. In genuine prayer, there's inward submission, which is always accompanied by that outward act of supplication. That's why in verse 42, Jeremiah says, "We." See how he acknowledges it? What they have sinned, that they have done wrong? That "we" here is emphatic in the Hebrew. We, he includes himself. We have transgressed and rebelled. That's an acknowledgement of sin. That's part of that self-examination. Then they can repent. And that's what he's saying. Return, repent. It's a confession. And then the second thing is, he said, what he reads, what he relates here in verses 42 through 47 is the consequences of that rebellion, the consequences of sin, of their transgression, and what they did. Jeremiah is saying there's consequences when you do wrong. There are consequences when you sin against God. And that's the necessary, once you've acknowledged those things, the necessary thing for repentance. But brothers and sisters, there's one of the things that, and I think maybe that's why repentance is not taught and preached enough about, is they have a tendency to think repentance is a one-time thing. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance means what Jeremiah says here, a return. But repentance does not mean just saying, "God, I'm sorry." Or telling your mate or your child or your mom and dad, "I'm sorry." And you consider that repentance. That's not repentance. An apology is not repentance to God. Repentance, what that means is that, "God, I know I have sinned. I know I have done wrong. But now I am going to do a turnabout, 360 degrees as it were. And I'm going to do different. I'm returning to you, but I'm going to do different." But that repentance is that it's an ongoing thing. When we do something to our mate, to our spouse, or to our children, we know it's wrong. Or to our parents. And we know, and we acknowledge that. We repent of that. We turn away from that, and we should. So you see, it's an ongoing thing. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. And part of that is acknowledging the consequences when we do wrong. And that's what Jeremiah is bringing out here. Now, admittedly, these verses here, especially verses 42, following, are problematic for many Christians. Because it appears as if Jeremiah they've done the self-examination, they're doing the returning, they acknowledge their sin, but now Jeremiah is complaining to God. Notice what he says. You've not pardoned. What's up with this? You haven't pardoned. You haven't forgiven. You're angry. You're wrathful. You pursued us, not spared us. You covered yourself with a cloud. You won't listen to our prayers. So it sounds like he's complaining to Yahweh, because Yahweh's not pardoned or forgiven them. He appears angry, wrathful towards his people. He's not listening to the supplication. What's the problem here? Jeremiah says they are mocked and scorned by the nations around them. He says to God, Yahweh, what have you done? But what Jeremiah is bringing out here is the consequences of transgressing against Yahweh. The consequences of transgressing against God. And when he says that you have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. See, people want to think that God listens to their prayers and answers their prayers willy-nilly and doesn't matter what. That he will no matter regardless of what. But you know the scriptures don't teach that. Psalm 66, verse 18. Notice what he says. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. No, God does not hear all prayers. You think he hears the prayers of those who do not want to follow him? I don't think so. Yes. God doesn't. He hears the prayers of the faithful ones and those who want to follow him. And we can pray for those who don't acknowledge him, but what we pray for is that they will acknowledge him. But God will not hear their prayers until they acknowledge him. It's true he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. The scriptures tell us that. But as far as getting man getting themselves out of trouble in that, God doesn't listen to those prayers unless they acknowledge they've done self-examination and they've acknowledged their sins. That's what Jeremiah is bringing out here. And that's what he is bringing out here is the consequences of those sins and of what they have done. That's what he's saying here. He's not complaining to God. He's saying, okay, Lord, we know this is the consequences of what we've done. You think that has changed today? I don't think so. I don't think that's changed today. This is still his world. Even the nations are his. Even governments are his. They may not acknowledge him, and they mostly don't. But don't you think he has and is concerned? About what they do and about what they say? I think so. And God sees that. And God sees those who say and claim to be for him and to follow him, but what they're doing is the exact opposite. Then God will not honor that. Neither do I believe today he has not changed. Scripture tells us that. He will not honor a people, a nation that goes against what he upholds. You think he honors those who appear in women's clothes and they're actually a man and they say that they're a woman and that they're the first female that has done this? And really? You think God honors that? I don't think so. But there are those in some quote-unquote churches who said that God blesses those things. That God blesses the killing of babies. Really? Tell that to the children of Israel whenever they sacrifice their young ones to Moloch. And what God had Josiah do. Why do you think the Valley of Hinnom became a refuse dump? Because of what they did there. And God said, it never entered my mind that they would do such a thing. And yet people want to tell us that God blesses them, those things today? That he honors those things? I don't think so. I don't think that's what the scriptures say that he does. So now in verses 48 through 54, look at what Jeremiah does. My eyes run down with streams of water. Why? Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he returns to that. These are not crocodile tears. This is a grown adult man who, in what the Hebrew lays out, he is literally weeping. The tears are flowing. And this is ultimately a contrite prayer to Yahweh on behalf of himself and the people. Notice what he says. Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because of what has happened to the people, he weeps because of what has happened to the young maidens. And they're losing their lives. And other atrocities that happened to them. That's why he's weeping. Well, what about us today? What about us today and what we see? You see, Jeremiah is concerned about these things. He lays out three things he's concerned about. What about in our own country, the things that we see? In Afghanistan. Did you hear this past week? And they showed it, believe it or not. What atrocious thing. A girl that represented Afghanistan on a volleyball team, no less. National volleyball team. What did the Taliban do to her? Beheaded her for doing that. You think those are godly people? I don't think so. Not according to the scriptures. Not according to God, they're not. But we see many things like that happening in our, not like the beheadings, that, but we see things happening in our own country. In our own state. That should make us weep. Like Jeremiah. Notice what he says here. My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping. Until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven, my eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. What do you think God thinks about what's happening in our cities? and what so-called politicians, city council members, and others allow. Don't you think he's weeping? I think we should be weeping as well. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They have sucked, and it's what Jeremiah is going back to. Jeremiah is going back to what you read in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 6 through 13. How he was hunted by his own people and persecuted by his own people. How he was left in a pit to die. This is what he relates. They have silenced me in the pit and have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. So now he said, do not hide your ear. Remember, he was rescued from that pit by an Ethiopian. They put him there to die, down in that cistern, in that pit. But an Ethiopian came and rescued him. The Lord did that. He said, do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. And he did. So what more should we be concerned about today with ourselves, the church, our country, our state? So Jeremiah concludes then, he concludes with a prayer. Just like in the last two chapters, Jeremiah ends with a prayer to Yahweh. Look at this marvelous prayer. It's a prayer for deliverance. Even all that they've been through, it's a prayer for deliverance. Oh, that we would do the same thing. Notice what he says. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard the reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my assailants and their whispering against me all day long. Look on their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Jeremiah is not asking for vengeance. That is not what he's doing. He's asking, he's pleading with God, pleading with Yahweh. He acknowledges Yahweh, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing. But he's interceding for himself and interceding for those who survived the destruction. And finally, what Jeremiah asked, and it eventually did happen, we know it did, what Jeremiah asked is, he asked Yahweh, God, to enact justice upon those who have destroyed Judah and killed God's people. Now, a lesson in that to us today, brothers and sisters, is this. And I ask you this. Is it wrong for us to ask Yahweh for justice? For him to enact justice? Exactly. Vengeance is his. But it's not wrong for us to ask God to enact justice. That's what Jeremiah was doing because he went through. Justice is his. It belongs to him. But it's not wrong for us to ask him to enact justice upon the wrongs that we see. Upon the wrongs in the world. It's not wrong for us to ask him to enact justice upon the church. It's not wrong for us to ask him to enact justice upon a country, upon a state, we must not think it is wrong. It is His justice. And it's right for us to ask for His justice to take care of wrongs. But as Sister Renee said, vengeance is His. It's in His place. But you see, before we can do all those things, and the same thing is what the Scriptures teach us and what Peter says, is where does justice begin? Justice is His. But it begins with the church. It begins in the house of God. And see, we can't ask God to enact justice unless we have examined ourselves, until we have surrendered all. See? Then we can. And indeed we should. Let's stand, we're going to sing, "I Surrender All." That's what God wants. All He's ever wanted from His people, from the children of Israel on down, He wants a holy people. He wants us to surrender all to Him, to recognize and realize that He is God of God. He's the only God there is. And that He has created us and He has redeemed us. Praise be to Him that He has. But He wants us to believe that and to live that way. And man, what a change we could have in our lives, in the church, and even the communities, the state in which we live, if people would truly and firmly believe that. But He's not going to make people believe that. He gives them the choice. May our choice be that we surrender all to Him.